Today's reading is from the Judges 3, verses 12 to 30, which is in PU Bible, page number 271 and 272. Once again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." The king said, "Quiet," and all his attendants left him. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh and plunged into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out of his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house." They waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor dead. While they waited, he had got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Sarai. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down, and taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. At the time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 8 years. This is the word of God.
So as we come to hear from God's word this morning, let's pray. Father God, we pray for understanding of your word, Lord. Please give us open ears and open hearts and open minds to understand your word, Lord, and especially to see the relevance for us today of passages within the Old Testament part of your Bible, Lord, to see that these passages are still true and relevant to us today. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we had a good introduction to the book of Judges. And so I thought it'd be good if today we looked closer into Judges to a particular passage from within the book, particularly the story about Ehud. As we learned last Sunday, the time of the Judges was not a good time for God's people, for Israel. Yet it shouldn't have been such a dark and evil time. After all, they had just inherited the land of Canaan and had been driving out, by God's judgment, the people living there. But they only really did half a job, choosing instead to live alongside the Canaanites, living in the land still, and forsaking the Lord to follow the gods of the people around them. And the angel of the Lord spoke for God and passed judgment on them for this behaviour, saying in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he says, "I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you." And so this is what we see in the book of Judges. The Israelites ended up living among the people of Canaan, intermarrying with them, and following their gods. Throughout Judges, there's a continuous cycle of events repeating over and over as Israel spirals down into darkness. Each of these cycles has a similar content. Israel does evil before God, and so God raises up an enemy to punish them. And after a time, Israel then cries out to God for help, and God raises up a judge who delivers them from their enemy. And then there's a peace in the land for a number of years before they forget God again and it all happens again. And so today we'll look at one of these cycles in the passage about this judge Ehud in chapter 3 verses 12 to 30 of Judges. We're going to look through this passage together and learn from it two great truths about our God. Now, firstly, that our God is in control of everything that happens. And secondly, that our God can work in surprising ways. But first, we'll go through the passage together. So what was the situation here in this passage for Israel? Let's look at verse 12. It says, "Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel." So once again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, or Israel continued to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. It can assume that this evil is the same as from the preceding verses about the judge Othniel, that they forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and the Asherahs, served the false gods of the people they were living alongside, the people that were supposed to be destroyed under God's judgment. And what did God do in response to their behavior? He gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. God punished Israel by raising up an enemy against them who had power over them. And what did Eglon do to Israel? Verses 13 to 14, he got together with the Ammonites and Amalekites and attacked Israel, taking possession of Jericho, the city of palms. Israel was made subject to him under Eglon's control for 18 years. And so as a result of this, Israel cried out to the Lord for help. They remembered God, and God listened to their cries of distress and gave them his deliverer, Ehud, who's described as a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. Now, the original Hebrew doesn't say that Ehud was left-handed, but that he was bound in the right hand, possibly meaning that he was disabled in his right hand. But either way, he could use his left hand to do things, like hold a sword, for example. And we're told this here because it's important to events that happen soon. And so what does Ehud, the deliverer, do? Well, first of all, he's sent by the Israelites with some other men to King Eglon with tribute, basically giving Eglon produce from their land because he's ruling over them. But that's not all that Ehud does. You see, he's made himself a sword and strapped it to his right thigh under his clothing. This is important because Eglon's guards would have searched all the people coming into his presence, and they wouldn't have been looking for a sword there if they searched Ehud. Most soldiers were right-handed and carried their swords strapped to their left leg. So Ehud and his sword went and presented tribute before King Eglon, who we're told was a very fat man. Probably fat because he's living off the produce brought to him by Israel while the people of Israel might have been starving. And a point to make here is that sometimes in the Old Testament, things like this description of Eglon are put in almost in a mocking and sarcastic way. Like, for example, in the preceding passage about the judge Othniel, the king of Aram Naharaim is called Cushan Rishathaim, a name that can mean Cushan of double wickedness, from Aram of double rivers. It's like calling him Cushan, what's his name, you know, that doubly evil guy. You know, what better way to mock your enemies than by misspelling or miswriting their names in your historical records, or by only making note of a king's weight rather than anything else that he might have done? And so Ehud, he presented this tribute to Eglon and then left together with the men who had carried the tribute. So all pretty normal so far. But then it says at the idols near Gilgal, Ehud turned back and went to Eglon by himself to give him a personal message. He may have turned back here to give the impression to Eglon that these idols had given him a message. And Ehud's words here are remarkably true. In the original Hebrew, the original Hebrew for word can also mean thing. So he may also be saying, I have a secret thing for you, O king, meaning the sword that he was secretly carrying. And so, perhaps pretty foolishly, Eglon, he then calls for quiet and sends all his attendants away, leaving just himself and Ehud together. And Ehud, he then goes up close to Eglon and says in what would be a great Hollywood movie line, I have a message from God for you. He sure does. You know, that message is goodbye, Eglon. Here is a judgment of God upon you. So using his left hand, Ehud then draws his sword from where it's concealed on his right thigh and plunges it into the king's belly. Now this part is where the NIV version of the Bible kind of cleans things up a little bit. And what it says, it actually, because Eglon is so fat, as Ehud stabs him with the sword, the entire sword goes into Eglon's belly, handle and all. And Ehud leaves the sword there, and Eglon's fat closes back over it. But not a good image, really. But that's not all. At the same time, Eglon's bowels also discharge. He goes to the toilet there and then, in other words, due to the trauma and shock of being stabbed by Ehud. No, really not a good image. And Ehud then shut and locked the doors of Eglon's upper room and left. So Eglon's servants then came back but found the doors of the upper room locked. Locked by Ehud, that is. And the servants thought Eglon must have been relieving himself or going to the toilet and had locked the doors for privacy. Perhaps they could also smell from when Eglon's bowels are discharged when he was killed by Ehud and made the assumption that he was in the toilet. Isn't this a great story? This is the Bible. This is part of the Bible. So the servants, they waited to the point of embarrassment. They waited until they didn't know what else to do but open the doors themselves. Now, and what they did here was kind of risky for the servants, because you didn't just go into a king's presence whenever you wanted. That could get you killed by an angry king, but these guys didn't know what else to do. So they got a key and unlocked the door and found Eglon, their king, there fallen to the floor, dead. And now while the servants are waiting outside the locked doors to Eglon's upper room, Ehud was able to get away. We're told he passed by the idols and escaped to Syra. Now perhaps these idols represented the boundary of Eglon's territory, or this may be a way of showing that these idols had no power. You know, they were useless, unable to stop the assassin of their king. And when Ehud arrived in Syria, he blew a trumpet, calling the Israelites together to him. And he had ordered them to follow him because God had given Moab, their enemy, into their hands, proved by Ehud's successful killing of the Moabite king Eglon. And all the Israelites then went down and took over the fords of the Jordan where the people could cross the Jordan River to get to the land of Moab. And they killed a great many Moabites there, about 10,000 we're told, a great number. All vigorous and strong men we're told, but no one escaped the Israelites, proving that God had indeed given them into his people's hands. So the passage then ends in a dramatic turnaround from the beginning. For now, Moab was made subject to Israel, with the land having peace for the next 80 years, before it then begins all over again with the next judge, Shamgar. So then that's the account about Ehud, the deliverer, the judge. A pretty amazing, but a pretty gruesome account. And about this stage, you might be wondering, how can this possibly relate to us? It's an interesting story, an interesting narrative from the Old Testament, sure, but we're here living in Australia now. We're not in Old Testament Israel. And also, isn't the Bible supposed to all point to Jesus? Like, how does this passage do that? Well, I believe this passage is relevant to us here today because I think that, as I mentioned earlier, it reveals to us two great truths about God. That God's in control of everything and that God can work in surprising ways. And within these truths about God, we can also see how Jesus comes into a passage such as this. So let's look deeper then into this account about Ehud. And as I said, the first great truth about God that we can understand from this passage is that our God is in control of everything. Not just some things, but everything. He's in control of this world, its people, those who belong to him and those who don't, its governments, its environment, its future. Everything about this world is under God's control. And we can understand that from our passage here, firstly from verse 12. There it says that once again Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And God, in response to their behaviour, gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. So God, in his power, punished Israel by raising up this enemy against them who had power over them. The Moabites didn't gain power over Israel by themselves. God, who is in control of all, used the Moabites. He gave them the power as a punishment for Israel. And that's not all. In verse 15, as a result of this punishment, Israel cried out to the Lord, and God listened to their cries of distress and then gave them this deliverer, Ehud. And then Ehud kills Eglon, and then calls together all the Israelites, saying, "Follow me, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So not only did God enact the punishment onto Israel because of the evil they were doing, but he also delivered them from that punishment after they cried to him for help. And it's like this throughout the book of Judges. God is in control. God punishes, God delivers. It's all God. And so for us today, this fact is a great reassurance and comfort for us. It should be a great reassurance and comfort. And when we look at the state of our world with the terrible things that are happening, things in the Middle East, there's terrorism throughout the world, there's refugee crises in Europe and other places, there's regular natural disasters going on. Now, it's easy to get depressed, but we need to remember that God is in control. We need to remember it because it's true. And I know that some people will say that, oh, but then why doesn't God do something to stop all this suffering? Why doesn't God do something? Well, actually, he has. We know that he has done something. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son Jesus into this broken, fallen, sinful world as a saviour to save people, to die for their sins and then be resurrected triumphant over death, sin and Satan, ascending to sit at the right hand of God. This world that we're living in now is in the end times. We're living between Jesus' first and second coming. This fallen world with all its problems is still existing right now because God is patiently waiting, not wanting people to perish, but to turn to him by repenting of their sins and believing in Jesus. And just like in the time of Ehud, today God will carry out his promise to deliver his people. In our case, to eternal life together with him. because God is in control. And let me ask you though, do you believe this? Or, for example, do you believe that you're in control of your own lives, not God? We should remember here what James says. In the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, he says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." This is how we should be. If it's the Lord's will, we'll be doing this or doing that, because God is the one who is actually in control. Continuing on then, the second great truth that can be understood from this account of Ehud is that our God can work in surprising ways. Consider what we're told here from this account. First of all, Ehud's described as being a left-handed man. So he's different right away from many others. Even today, left-handed people aren't that common. And there's nothing wrong with being left-handed, as Ehud's example clearly shows. He was chosen by God. But it's surprising for us that God uses such a man to deliver his people, because, like, for example, the Bible in particular makes a focus of the use of the right hand. Now consider a few examples. In the book of Exodus, chapter 15, it says, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." In Psalm 118, it says, "The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, mentions about Jesus being exalted at the right hand of God. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul recounts how he and Barnabas were given the right hand of fellowship. So while it's not universal and it's really symbolic, this is how the right hand is mentioned throughout Scripture, yet Ehud is described as being not right-handed but left-handed, or bound in the right hand. Now it's surprising to us. I mean, if we as humans had to choose a person ourselves to deliver us from our enemies, we probably wouldn't have chosen someone like Ehud. We would have selected someone who isn't different in any way, but rather someone who conforms to all of society's expectations of greatness. He'd probably be handsome and strong with muscles, be a skilled swordsman and really clever. But we wouldn't even think of selecting a left-handed guy who uses a hidden sword. Which brings us on to our second point, that Ehud uses deception to kill Eglon. That's not how we would expect to defeat our enemies. We would more likely hope to have some epic battle where our hero cleverly and skillfully outfights the evil king. And using deception isn't how we'd expect God to defeat Eglon. Now, why does God work in this way? Again, it's surprising to us. Like, some people hold up Ehud as a bad example because of this. You know, they claim that his deception and sneaky tack against Eglon weren't good things to do. But here these people are forgetting an important thing, that Ehud was chosen by God to be a deliverer of God's people. So Ehud's use of deception to kill Eglon shouldn't be seen by us as a negative thing. This is how God has appointed things to happen to the king of the enemies of his people. Ehud, the left-handed man, kills Eglon by having a hidden sword strapped where no one will think of searching for one. In other words, Ehud, by God's will, outwits Eglon and the Moabites. And when we think of other examples from the Bible where God has worked in surprising ways, we shouldn't be too shocked by Ehud's account. Now, for example, consider Moses. In the book of Exodus, chapter 1 and 2 tells us of how he was saved by the order that was given by the Egyptian Pharaoh to kill every baby Hebrew boy. Now we read that he was rescued from the River Nile by none other than the Pharaoh's daughter, who then got Moses' mother to come and raise him and also paid her to do it. Or what about the Apostle Paul? If you were considering likely people to spread the gospel, plant churches and contribute a lot to the New Testament writings, you probably wouldn't have as first choice the guy that was actively persecuting the church and putting Christians into prison. Yet Paul is exactly who God chose for such a task. Or in perhaps the greatest example we have, who could have imagined that God's method of saving his people from their sins would involve him coming to earth, born as a human baby and then dying on a cross for their sins? That's God working in a surprising way. And that's how we can see Jesus in this account of Ehud. Just as Ehud would have been seen as an unexpected deliverer of God's people. And that's how he's described, as a deliverer. And so too Jesus came as a deliverer, a saviour. God working in an unexpected way, a surprising way to save us, his people, from our sins. And so what can we learn from this great truth about God, that he sometimes works in surprising ways? Well, for one thing, we should learn to expect the unexpected from our God. He will do what he wills in his way, which may not necessarily be the way that we would expect or want things to happen. And he can use people that we, by our human standards, may not think are really the best choice for a situation, which is great news for us, because we can often feel inadequate and unsuitable for the things that God may be calling us to do. And this truth also ties in with the first great truth we looked at earlier, that God is in control of everything. Because God is in control of everything, he's able to work in surprising ways. So then, do we expect the unexpected from our God? Or do we expect God to fit into our expectations of what he can and can't do? Because that's a mistake that the Jewish religious leaders made. They were expecting God to send an earthly deliverer, an earthly Messiah. They knew a Messiah was coming, but they just expected a Messiah within their expectations. They expected someone to come to restore an earthly kingdom and kick out the occupying Romans. And instead, God himself came down, bringing with him the kingdom of God. So then we look at situations in the world today that might seem hopeless or depressing to us, or we struggle with things in our own lives. We should remember what God is capable of. Really, we should live in anticipation of what our God can do and what our God will do. You know, our God created everything, the universe, this planet we're on, the solar system, us. Nothing's impossible for our God. We should remember that. And so, as we can see, that while this book of Judges, it progresses in a series of somewhat downward cycles for God's people, we can still see God at work helping his people. God is still faithful. And we can also learn some great things about God. And from this account of Ehud, we can clearly see that God is in control, which brings us reassurance today that although things in this world might seem terrible, God is still in control. He has a plan and he's delivering his people. He's delivering us into eternal life together with him. And we can also see that our God works in surprising ways. Expect the unexpected from God. Don't get down just because a situation might seem humanly impossible. Don't get down looking at the world around us, the Australian society around us that's turning away from God. God is in control. So be encouraged then about these truths about God. Know that he's in control. Expect the unexpected. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, for all that it contains, Lord. Help us to see the truth that's within your word, Lord. Help us to see the relevance of your word to our lives. Help us to have hope and encouragement from seeing the example, seeing your example at work in your people's lives, at work in the world. And help us to remember these facts, these truths, that you're in control, you are sovereign over everything, and that you work how you will, often in surprising ways. In Jesus' name, amen.